Reading these verses, and you'll hear that fellow sing. He says, who may abide the day of his coming? You've heard that in Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah, if you don't know what I'm talking about, is it's a oration sung to music that was written in the 1800s, and I think it was 1800s, and this fellow that wrote it, it's all scripture, and really, if you never have seen it, you should see it sometime. Malachi chapter 3. Now, let's just remember where we've been in Malachi. The first two chapters were not encouraging. Well, the Bible's all encouraging, but in chapter 1 and chapter 2, what you saw was what was going on, what was happening in Israel, and how bad it was. The priests were treacherous, and the people were apathetic, and it seemed like everybody had kind of given up, and they were just taking care of themselves. And doesn't it sound a lot like today? And I was looking at a website of a so-called church today, and it's just a nightclub is all it really is. And, you know, we don't go to church because of the lighting. We have nice lights in here, but I've seen these advertisements now that you can get a wall, and the whole wall is an LED screen, and you can put animation and crazy things up there. I got something more exciting than an LED screen right here. Amen? And if you're going to church for something other than the Bible, you just well stay home and watch TV. And but you ought to worship God. It's wrong not to. So anyway, chapter 1 and chapter 2, just a lot of things. People that don't care, people that are disillusioned, they've kind of given up on God ever blessing them, and they feel like everything is sort of a just a nuisance, just something to get through. And so chapter 3 is the answer. Folks, God has an answer. You know, sometimes we don't believe that, do we? I meet with people all the time, and they've forgotten God has an answer. God has an answer, and God is the answer. Amen? Malachi chapter 3, look at the words he uses in verse 1. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't take time to prove that to you, but you can see it there. First glance, you might think John the Baptist, but as it develops, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a messenger preparing the way, but Jesus is who he's talking about. And when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Jesus is going to come back. Amen? The I wills in the Bible that God said, every one of them is perfectly sure, nothing can stop them. He says in verse 5, again, "I will come." Now that's interesting. He says, "I will send" in verse 1, and then he says, "I will come" in verse 5. And read the end of verse 5 at who's talking. Somebody tell me who's talking. The Lord of hosts, right? Y'all see that? That's interesting. "I will come, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. Amen? That's the deity of Christ. You say, well, which one is it? He will send or he will come? And the answer is yes. He will send and he will come. And don't get me to try to explain the Trinity. I couldn't do that for you in a proper way. He says, "I will." So, after all the Lord's done for his people, he's delivered them from Egypt. He's given them a promised land. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get them to repent. And then he sent them into captivity to correct them and chasten them and open their eyes. He brought them back out of captivity miraculously. He brought them back to Jerusalem. He gave them leaders to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. And all that has kind of come and gone here by the time we get to Malachi for the most part. And after all that, they're willing to say, "Yeah, what's God done for us?" Aren't Christians guilty of that today? And what's the answer when people don't get it, when people don't see it, when people quit, when people give up, when people say it doesn't matter? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can find out what I mean by that, what God means by that, that Jesus Christ is the answer, it'll shape your life. Amen? Some young people here are probably thinking, what on earth? Well, that's your homework. Find out what that means. How can Jesus Christ be the answer in your life? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and we'll spend a few moments looking at the answer and what the Lord plans to do. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Father, please bless us now as we spend a few moments in this passage and just encourage us, but teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We already know that Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and the very next thing that happens in the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the coming of Christ. And when you look at what he says he's going to do here, you may say, well, I didn't see that happen. I want to remind you, he's not finished yet. In fact, the very same answer that they needed to see, the Lord Jesus Christ, is yet to come back again. And when he comes this time, he's going to come in strength, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to straighten things out. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what's going to happen in the end times, but we do know that the Lord will come back, and he will take the saints to be with him, and then there will be a seven-year period that we call the tribulation, which is God dealing with Israel and pouring his wrath out on the people that rejected him in the world. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Lord's going to come and establish a kingdom on earth, ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I guarantee you, that government is going to make a difference. I don't count on the government we have right now an awful lot to make a difference in my life, except sometimes a bad one maybe. But then remember this, God established government. And we got to be careful how we deal with it, and we can't rebel against it and so forth. But still, Jesus is going to come back, and for 1,000 years, he's going to rule, and things are going to be good. And you wonder, why would he do that? Part of that, I understand, is because he can show that if the world would submit to him, we could have a great world. But during that time period, Satan is going to be bound, and when Satan is loosed, he's going to deceive the nations, they're going to rise up against the Lord, he's going to destroy them, and then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And he'll be the king there forever. And the only people that will be there are those that have received him as Savior. But here we are back in this reality, the now and now that we live in. And we see things like we've seen in chapter 1 and 2, where people seem to be kind of giving up, or they just don't seem to care a whole lot sometimes. And maybe they're not faithful, or they're not serving, or they're in doubt. And so God has an answer for all that. You know, they've asked these questions. Does God love them? Back in chapter 1 and verse 2. They've been offering him just kind of the scraps for offerings. They are so tired of serving him that they won't even do anything unless they're getting paid for it. They've not responded to the correction he's shown towards them. They've dealt treacherously with their wives in chapter 2 and verse 14. All these things. But folks, as bad as it's gotten, God's got an answer. And the Lord's going to come back. Let's just look at a few things he's going to do, and these will be kind of quick. We've only got about 12 minutes or so. Number one, in verse 1, he says, in the middle of the verse, watch with me, he says, he shall suddenly come to his temple. Anytime you see the word temple in the Bible, a temple is a place where God resides. Do you remember Solomon's temple and how the glory of the Lord came and it resided there in that temple? And then when Solomon's temple was destroyed, before it was destroyed, the glory of the Lord departed from the temple because of their idolatry. So where's the temple today? Where's the temple today? You and I are the temple. Amen? Now put that all together. This really requires a little bit more study in the New Testament than we have time to commit. But we looked at this in Sunday school a while back. The Spirit of Christ lives in us, Romans says. Folks, the answer, let's just turn it around and let me say this. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ living in us, how bad would things be? And sadly, some people quench the Spirit, some people grieve the Spirit, some people seem to frustrate the Spirit of God a little bit. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much, He's willing to come and live inside of us. And we are the temple. And then one day He's going to live with us. Not just in a spiritual way, but in a physical way where we're going to live with Him and walk with Him. So He says He's going to come to the temple in verse 1. He's going to reside. The indwelling of the Lord is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says it this way. 1 Corinthians, you know, I'm going to turn there. Just listen. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Hey, Isaiah, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Amen? And Michelle and Marguerite and Andrew, and I won't pick all your names for the sake of time, but I think I know everyone here is saved. The Spirit of God lives in you. Amen. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're none of His. But the Spirit, we are the temple of God. And that makes a difference. I'm not going to say it ought to make a difference. It does make a difference. Yeah. Now, if you will allow Him to, He can make a big difference. Some people push back a little bit or too much, perhaps, but let God have His will. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And that's the problem. We forget that we belong to Him now. We forget that we're not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. Amen? Amen? And we needed that because we were sold to sin. But now we belong to Him, and wouldn't you hate it? And I can't think of a better illustration than this. My dad used to have a horse, and if you had to trust a horse to get around, you know, when you get on a horse, a good horse is going to go where you want him to go. And a bad horse is going to go where that horse wants to go. How many of you have ever ridden a horse before? How many of you ever had a horse try to knock you off on a tree or a fence or... You know what the horse is saying? I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. And that's no fun. I had a horse try to rub me off on a barbed wire fence one time. That's not good. And then I've had horses stop. And if you don't know what you're doing, you're going to go over their head or whatever. And you want a horse that's going to cooperate. God wants Christians that are going to go where He wants them to go. Amen? Amen? And the horse illustration is kind of weak, but you get the idea. His entrance into us. He came into us when we got saved. He's a delight to us. He came in by invitation. He doesn't force Himself on anybody, does He? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We tell people to ask Jesus to come into their heart. That's Scripture. And aren't you glad Jesus came in when you invited Him? Amen? He surely didn't have to. And He intended when He came in to bring holiness. And that's seen here in the refining and in the purifying and we'll talk about that in just a second here. He's not just going to reside in us, He's going to refine us. His effect upon us is like a refining fire or like a fuller's soap. Now, most of you probably understand the refining fire illustration. We've seen it 100 times. They take metal and they heat it up, and when it's molten, the impurities float to the top and they can scrape them off. I deal with people all the time, and God has set a fire under them to bring the impurities up so He can scrape them off. We don't like it. I like it that the impurities are gone, but the heating up process is not usually pleasant. But God's got a purpose for that, amen? And you ask yourself, well, here, Josh Lovegrove, he goes to Ethiopia. It's already hard enough to get there and to be there and all the things I'm sure he deals with on a daily basis, and now he gets sick? Folks, God's got a purpose. Some refining perhaps going on there. That's what God does. Do you think God wants us to be pure? Are we willing to go through what he needs to do to make us pure? That's a tough one. And then this other one we're not familiar with, at least I wasn't until I looked it up. And this idea in verse 3 of Fuller's Soap. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole process. I don't know it by memory. But fulling, the process of fulling, they call it, is a step in making clothes, particularly woolen clothes, where they take a particular strong soap, and we learned how to make soap in chemistry, didn't we, Lucia? Out of ashes and what was the other ingredient? Oh, fat. Fat and ashes, and you can make soap, lye soap. Anyway, they take the soap, and in this process of making clothes, it removes the oil and the dirt, and it makes them clean. Folks, God can clean us up. In fact, he's cleaning you up. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be clean, like the Fuller's Soap. And he describes that. He says he's going to purify and he's going to refine us. So there's this residing in us. There's this refining in us. And then one more. Look at verse 5. He says, I will come near to you to judgment. Folks, back at the end of chapter 2, they ask that question, where is the God of judgment? Aren't people asking that question today? I'm wicked and I haven't seen any problem with it. Where is the God of judgment? Folks, the God of judgment is showing you mercy. But there is a time when he will judge every single sin, either by placing it on the cross on Christ or by exacting it from someone in hell. There is judgment. There is a God of judgment. And what happens when there's judgment? I was just talking to my daughter before church tonight, and she's getting ready to move, Lord willing, here in the next couple of months from Maryland to Wyoming. Now, I think it's too cold in Wyoming. That's just my opinion. But she's going to move up there, but they've got to wait because her husband witnessed a crime. And he has been called to testify. And so that's going to take a month or two, and they're having to wait for that process to get done. But if you've ever been to a criminal court, and I've seen this with my own eyes, and it's very intimidating to watch. At the end of the trial, the judge says to a man, and I'm just picturing this in my mind, he says, guilty, and I am sentencing you to be taken off and placed in jail. And some bailiffs come, and they put cuffs on the fellow's hands and feet and lead him away. And it's really sad to see. In this particular case, the man was guilty of DWI, and he had a wife and daughter that he was trying to support, and now he can't because he's going to jail, and it's just kind of heartbreaking. Judgment is heartbreaking. Judgment can be avoided. Amen? God will forgive. Someone says, nope, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Then you're going to face judgment. Folks say, well, God wouldn't judge. Where's the God of judgment back in chapter 2 at the end of the chapter? He's right where he's always been, and he's coming back. And what he's going to do is he's going to take those people that are wicked and separate them from the righteous. And we talked about Ahab a little bit earlier. It's a sad thing to see. I just want to tell you something, that folks that have not received Christ, one day they're going to be cast into hell. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us enough. We'll see that in verse 6 when I'm done. But there is the residing in us, the refining of us, and the removing sinners from us. Judgment of sin. Folks, God is going to eliminate this. He says he's going to judge sorcerers. I won't get into that too much right now. There's some folks that connect that with drugs and such. But we know what a sorcerer is. It's someone that tries to use the devil to get their way. An adulterer, someone who's not faithful to their wife. False swearers, people that lie. And sadly, we have so many politicians that do that. They make promises that they know they can't keep. And God's going to deal with that. Those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Can you see, quite often here, these are things that have victims. And folks, if you think you've been a victim, I want you to know victims have a God. Amen. And God judges. The widow, the fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger from his right, they take things away from people that are weak. But really, it comes down to this, those that fear not me. We got to fear the Lord, amen? because he is a righteous judge. And sadly, some folks just don't seem to. Verse 6, and I'm done. Here is a pair of words that we see throughout the Bible that are very powerful. He says, "For I am." Do you remember when Moses was going to go to the people of Israel and he said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" And God says, "Tell them that I am sent you." When they came to arrest Jesus, I was, good news, today I sat down and I looked at the rest of Matthew. I've got an outline I did of Matthew about 30 years ago, and I was looking at that, and I figured out, I think, how, Lord willing, we will be on April the 4th, which is Resurrection Sunday, we will be in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, which was when the women came to the empty tomb. So just worked it out to where I think we can, if the Lord allows, we can be in the right place at the right time. That's kind of exciting to me. And when Jesus was arrested in the garden, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they all fell backwards on the ground. I hope there's video in heaven. I want to see that. Amen. "I am the Lord. I change not." You know, forever, the Lord has been the same for all eternity. I can't understand that. Where did he come from? There is no he came from. He's from all eternity, and my mind can't comprehend that. He is self-existent. Who created him? I had a fellow tell me one time, "Well, there had to be somebody to create God." I thought, okay, let me see. Who created that guy? Well, there had to be somewhere back there. There has to be what we call the uncaused cause. Folks, God has been from all eternity. Amen. How? I can't comprehend it. But there's lots of things I can't comprehend. That doesn't mean they're not true. And don't be a fool and think that just because you can't understand it, it's not the truth. No, he says, "I am the Lord. I change not." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And then look what he says about that. And this is good. He says, "Therefore, because of that, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Can you agree with me? Israel did a lot of things that made God angry. Aren't you glad that God's not just a God that gets angry? He's a God that forgives. You ask yourself, how in the world is God going to reach Israel? He's got a plan. He will. The Bible says they're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to realize what they did. And they're going to turn to him, and all Israel will be saved, the Bible says, talking about in the future. That doesn't mean he's going to go back and save everyone that ever lived, but Israel's going to turn back to Christ. He is a God. If God can forgive Israel, he can forgive us. Amen. And he says, what he's saying there, if you don't understand that verse, it's a good verse to know. He says, "I don't change even though we change." You say, someone quit being faithful, God's still faithful. Someone quit being righteous, God's still righteous. Someone, quit serving, God's still doing what God does, and we're going to look at that on Sunday morning a little bit with the disciples. He says, "Because I don't change, you're not consumed." He always had a plan. When he called, when he told Abraham, "I'm going to make a covenant with you," he had a plan. And he still does, and it's a good plan. It works. Amen? So Malachi chapters 1 and 2 aren't very encouraging, but chapter 3 sure is. And it's going to get better. We'll look at some more of this next week. Let's all stand, if you would, please, and we'll have a word of prayer.